Amen. Thank you for that song, Sean and Shayla. Resonates with all of us, I imagine, how much we need God as our Father to be with us. Well, good morning. Good to see you all this morning. Glad that you're with us today. For those that don't know, I am the backup pastor. Some people hate when I say that. That's why I do it, because I know you hate it. I am honored and privileged to preach again this morning. I look forward to the opportunities that I have, and just pray a lot about it. And I know folks, I ask folks to pray for me, just that God would use what He's put on my heart to share, and that it's relevant, you know, and pertinent to your life. And it's just something that usually resonates with me, and that's the luxury of preaching, you know, not that often, I guess, is that you can kind of just cherry pick passages and preach on whatever you want to preach on, you know, and then Phil will be back, and he can pick back up in Genesis, and that's a great way to study the Bibles, book by book and verse by verse, so we appreciate that. But this morning, I just want to spend a few moments in Philippians chapter 3, and before we begin, though, let's pray. Just ask God to meet us here and to help us this morning. Father, thank you so much for your amazing love and grace that you show us each and every day, every moment throughout the day. There's so many times that we just take your presence and your love for granted, and we kind of just go about our life, and you're a Father that wants to father us and to love us and to draw us close and to show us things, and we miss it oftentimes, Lord. And so I pray this morning that we wouldn't miss it, that here this morning in this moment, for these next moments, you would just open our eyes to something that we need to see, to open our ears to something that we need to hear. We pray, as we sang earlier, that your Spirit moves in us. And so we just ask you to do that work, and we want to leave here rejoicing and glorifying you, and we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I don't know how many of you love football, but I love football. I love sports in general, but football I just really love for. In particular, I love NFL football. I love all 31 teams of the NFL. There's 32, but we won't mention the 32nd one. Anyway, I don't know what it is. It's a popular sport in America. I think it's the most grossing sport that there is. There's a lot of college football fans, too, here. Two, three? All right, great. Baseball fans. Any baseball fans? Okay, well, I'm going to change my illustration to baseball for you. Not really. I just love football. Like during the off season and this summer, you know, I'll kind of will follow the NFL still, looking for headlines, news, players, you know, trades, people moving, people self-destructing and not being in the NFL anymore, stuff like that's always fun. I think people love football so much that there was the new football league that started. Remember that? It started, and I went to a San Antonio Commanders game. Do you remember that way back in the day? Even bought a t-shirt. Well, that whole league is now debunked and not even around. So anyway, that was short-lived. But I just love football so much. You know, we jumped on that bandwagon. When football season starts in September, actually preseason starts in August, so I get excited about that time watching preseason games, which, you know, really have no meaning, but you still just like to watch. And then the regular season starts in September, and it's on, you know. We get to watch football, Thursday night football, Sunday afternoon football, Sunday night football, Monday night football, you know, all to my wife's chagrin. So I have a little sign we saw at a store once, and we hang it up around this time of year. It says, "We interrupt this marriage to bring you football season." I don't know, just fitting. I like having Super Bowl parties. Just love watching football, you know. I can't get enough. So what is it in your life that you just can't get enough of? I think maybe we all have something like that, that we just can't seem to get enough of. Maybe it's a favorite hobby. Maybe it's a favorite, you know, pastime that you have. Maybe it's a favorite food or dessert. Something. A television show that you just can't get enough of. We all have something in life like that, I imagine. Something that if we just didn't have it, our life would be incomplete. And husbands, this is where you turn to your wife and say, "That's you, sweetie. Earn some brownie points." But the Apostle Paul had one thing in his life that he just couldn't live without. And that one thing was a person that he met one day on his way to Damascus. It was none other than the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's love and passion for Jesus Christ in his day was unequaled. And I imagine even still today, I'm not sure there's anyone that has the love and passion that Paul had for Jesus even still today. What was it about Jesus Christ that caused Paul to want to know him the way that he wanted to know him and follow him like he followed him? Sometimes we look at Paul's relationship with Jesus and we think to ourselves, you know, man, I can never know Jesus Christ like that. Well, the truth is, we can. Do you know somebody whose walk with the Lord is so evident that like after 5 minutes of talking to them, you're like, man, I'm missing something. They've got a walk with the Lord that I just haven't reached yet in my life. I'm missing something. I think that's the kind of walk that Paul had with Jesus Christ. And you know what? Honestly, I would love to have one day in my life. I'd hope that all of us here this morning as professing believers in Jesus Christ would want to have that kind of relationship with Jesus in our lives today. But I think in order to experience that type of walk, there are some things that Paul did that he had in his life that we need to realize and learn from him so that we might desire the same things. And it's in Philippians chapter 3. We're going to read verses 1 through 11 just to get the context, and then we're going to dive in just to a few verses this morning. Look at verse 1 with me in Philippians chapter 3. Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it's a safeguard for you." Real quick, when I read that verse, I think about this message. And I was talking to someone this morning about a lot of my messages kind of have the same theme. I don't know if you've noticed that over the times that I've preached. And I noticed that as well. But I kind of think of this verse. To write the same thing again is no trouble to me, and it's a safeguard. There are so many things that we've heard from the Bible, so many messages, right? Bible verses. You probably are familiar with this passage. But to hear them again is a safeguard. I think because we always need to be reminded of what life is all about. We just sang about that this morning. Do we need reminded of these things? We do. That it's all coming to a grand end one day. That Jesus is coming back one day. That could be today. That life is a vapor, and we need reminded of these things. But verse 2 says, "Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless." But verse 7 says this, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." Wow, there's a lot there, isn't there? There's a lot there. But there's just a few things I want to share with you this morning that I see in Paul's life that I think we need to emulate in ours if we want to have that kind of walk with the Lord like Paul had. And the first thing is that we need to count our losses. Look at verses 7 and 8 again. He says, whatever things were gained to me, those I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. Before coming to know Jesus Christ as his Savior, the Apostle Paul pretty much had a successful life as far as he knew. And those first verses tell us his pedigree. And he's saying, look, I was from the right bloodline. I was, performed all the right religious duties. I was from the right nationality, and I had the finest education that one could have. And in many ways, Paul thought that he'd arrived, actually Saul of Tarsus back in his early days. But now here he is, looking back on his life, after coming to know Jesus Christ as his Savior, and he has a whole new perspective. The things that he once put in the gain column are now transferred to the loss column. He's using accounting terms when he's speaking of gains and losses here. He took inventory of his life. He did the math, and all those accomplishments that most would take pride in, he now considered them as loss. And in fact, he says they're not just loss or losses. He said they actually damaged me. They actually hurt me. That's what the word loss means. It's zemia. It means a loss or damage which one suffers. They were damaging because they led him away from knowing Jesus Christ. Because that's what success typically does. Am I right? It kind of bolsters our self-sufficiency. Success elevates our own self-worth, and it minimizes our need for God. Which, that's the world's value system, by the way, and that's not God's. And that's why I believe Jesus said it's harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven, because he looks around and he sees all of his earthly success, and he thinks, I don't have need of anything. I often think that's why God kept me broke for so long, my early years. There's just this kind of principle that broke people tend to turn to God in life. When I started out in my marriage, Shayla and Zach, we had nothing. We actually were literally homeless. I know I probably shared this a million times, but here we go. We were staying with Shayla's boss. That's who we lived with. And so we had nothing. We had an 83 Cutlass Supreme and two trash bags full of clothes. That was all our worldly possessions. But you know, it was living without all those material things that really led us to seek the Lord, to pray. You know, when you have nothing, you kind of depend on God for everything, right? But that's why I think today, looking back on that, is why God just didn't allow me to have a lot of success that way. There are times when we think, and if I just had money, right? If I just had more money, I could do so much with it for the Lord, right? Man, what I could do for Jesus with a lot of money. My life would be so much better off if I had, insert whatever material thing there, right? We often think that way. If I just weren't in this circumstance, or if I just had this promotion at work, or if I just had this relationship, or this special talent, or whatever, then I would be happy. Then I'd be content. Then I would understand what life's about. But the truth is that God knows what we do with success. He knows our heart. He's way ahead of us on that. What would you do with money if you had it? Guys, you know, maybe there'd be a Bugatti in the picture. It's like the most expensive truck. Maybe not. Oh yeah, this is Texas. Maybe it'd be something more like this. If we had money, what would we do with it? Ladies, this is kind of sexist, but I mean, look at that closet. Would you want this, you know? I actually would like the closet too, but anyway. We always think that, you know, if I had this, you know, then I would serve God more. Like, I can't wait till I get to this place in my life where I don't have to think about these other things, and I could then serve God. Like Robert was saying, you know, I didn't have time to go to Panama, but, you know, I'm too busy. Maybe you wouldn't go overboard like that, right? If you had success. But I wonder, how long would it take us to realize that all the things that we're chasing after, that we thought would add value and significance to our life, really just hindered us from discovering what life really is about? It's about Jesus Christ. I know, we'd be the exception, right? When you look at the reasons for divorce in our country, guess what tops the list? Finances, money. Oftentimes, money is the motive for murder. My wife and I like to watch Dateline, and a lot of times it's money. It's somebody took out a policy, you know, and they mysteriously end up dead 2 months later, you know. Or what is it? There's something about this desire for money or significance or success that kind of just drives us crazy to do things that we wouldn't normally do. We kind of just lose our perspective on life when we have these things. Maybe there's some of you here today that are still chasing the American dream, still grinding it out day after day, chasing what you think will bring you joy and what you think is going to bring satisfaction in life. But I'm here to say, take it from those in the past who have walked that path before us. Like Saul of Tarsus, who had it all only to realize it was nothing in the end. Another great example from the Old Testament is Solomon. The wealthiest and wisest man to have ever lived, even after a life of living in excess and success and everything imaginable, Solomon concluded, "Thus I considered all my activities, which my hands had done, and the labor which I had exerted, and behold, all was vanity and striving after wind, and there was no profit under the sun." He says it's meaningless. No profit. Isn't that what Paul was saying? It was no profit. He learned the same accounting lesson as Paul. That life lived for success apart from God is vanity. It's meaningless. So we have the testimony of Solomon. We have the testimony of the Apostle Paul. Countless others throughout the years who have taken that same road and come to that same conclusion. And yet here we are today still trying to do the same thing. How long will it take you after chasing the wind? How many years will it take us to figure it out? Is it going to take an earth-shattering event in your life, like Paul had, to stop you in your tracks before you realize what life's really about? Don't wait for that. Don't wait until you're old. Count your losses now and move on. You know, God in His amazing mercy stopped Paul right in his tracks on that road to Damascus and gave him a wake-up call, and he was never the same after that. So I say take inventory of your life now. Do the math now. The sooner that you count your losses now, the less you have to lose. Count your losses. Secondly, this morning, Paul consecrated his life, as those verses tell us. He says in verse 8 and 9, "More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them rubbish so that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith." You know, Philippians is written, I think, some 30 years after Paul came to know Jesus Christ as his Savior on that Damascus road. Now here he is looking back, doing the accounting, counting all the things that he thought were gains and put them in the loss column. But now he says, "I'm still counting." In verse 8, he says, "More than that." Those were all those things were losses that I thought were gains. "But more than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And Paul's using present tense verbs here just to describe what he's doing. He's saying the things that he thought were gain were actually lost, but then all things are lost compared to the value of knowing Christ. He actually says that he counts them as rubbish, which is a very strong word in the Greek. It's actually skubalon is how it's pronounced. I know it looks like skybalon, but it's skubalon, which means basically dung. It's waste, manure, excrement. That's pleasant, isn't it? You know you want to say skubalon, don't you? Go ahead, say it. Skubalon. He says, I count all things in my life as waste. When I was in high school, I had the distinguished job of being a sanitary disposal technician, which is a garbage man. And there were times when I found some pretty cool stuff in the garbage. You people throw out some cool stuff, you know. One time I found a wallet with like a $100 bill in it. No kidding. One time I found like this entire collection of classic rock albums, which I thought was cool at the time. You know, Boston, Led Zeppelin, woo, these are cool. Thought it was cool at the time. I found a really nice pair of women's shoes that just happened to be Shayla's size. Guess who got a birthday present from the garbage? I hope I didn't give that to you as a gift, did I? I think I just gave them to you. They were like new. Don't judge us, okay? I told you we were broke. That was before Shayla, I think, wasn't it? Anyway, I found a lot of cool stuff in the garbage. But there was a whole lot of skubalon, too, in the garbage. Like, so imagine working as a garbage man where we actually rode on the back of the truck. I don't even know if they do that anymore. It was before the mechanical arm that picked it up, and that's the lazy way. We jumped off that truck, and we ripped open those can lids in the middle of a 100-degree Midwest summer in Indiana, and, yeah, the skubalon just hit you. Boom! Whoa! You know. Okay. Maggots crawling around, everything. It was disgusting. That's what Paul said, not only his past successes were, but everything in his life that kept him from knowing Jesus Christ. It's garbage. I'm not sure he could have stated it any stronger. You can kind of smell the disgust of anything in his life that kept him from knowing Jesus better. And it just makes me think, do we consider all things in our life that keep us from a deeper relationship with Jesus like that as garbage? Because when Paul talks about knowing the value of Christ Jesus, it's something that there's nothing else in this world that can compare. Knowing Christ, listen, he's not talking about having a relationship with Jesus. He already had that. He's talking about intimacy. He's talking about walking with Jesus. There's nothing that can compare to it. The word is actually gnosis in the Greek. It means to know experimentally or experientially by personal involvement. Knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. It's one thing to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's another thing to know Him experientially by walking with Him day to day as the Lord of your life. There's just a difference. I imagine that most of us here know Christ as our Savior. But how well do you know Him as your Lord? Has your relationship with Jesus grown more intimate over the years that you've known Him? Have you learned to follow Him with your life? Knowing Jesus Christ the way Paul described here is really an exchange. This is important. It's an exchange. It's not something that we can just add to our existing life and expect to experience this. It just doesn't work that way. Paul said that he suffered the loss of all things for the sake of Christ, that he might gain Christ. So it's something that in order for Paul to gain Christ, he had to make room in his life for Christ. And so in order to make room for Christ, he had to consecrate his life. And you've heard that word before. Consecrate just simply means to make or declare sacred, or to set apart or dedicate. And Jesus Christ didn't just die to bring us to heaven one day, though he certainly did that, but he died and rose again and lives to move into our life today. Paul told the Christians in Rome, "I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." This is what Paul's speaking of here, to take your life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. To lay aside anything and everything, past, present, future, that keeps you from living your life for Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. Give it up. What's keeping you from knowing Christ like this? I consecrated my life to Jesus Christ when I was about 22 years old. I knew Jesus as my Savior for many years, since I was about 10, I think. But I never really followed Him as my Lord. I was 22, I just gave up everything that I thought was important in my life, which at the time was a bunch of nothing, partying, drugs, socializing with riffraff, meaningless, dumb stuff, right, that I thought was so important that there's no way I can live for Jesus because then I would just have a boring life and I'd have to go to church and I'd have to read the Bible and I didn't want any of that. I remember thinking like this. But when I dedicated my life to Christ at 22, I gave it all up because I needed Jesus. And, you know, I was excited about my new walk with Jesus Christ. I remember going and just around in life being excited, going to work and being excited about Christ and kind of maybe talking to people about Christ. But guess what? Not everyone else was excited with me. Especially all the people that I used to associate with. I stopped getting invited to go hang out with certain people. I didn't get invited to parties anymore, which was fine by me. But things just got weird with people that you knew before. And it's just funny how I soon realized that what I thought I couldn't live without were things that were actually holding me back from knowing Christ. Because, you know, I even attempted before that time of consecrating myself to the Lord, dedicating my life to Christ, as we call it. I tried to go to church. I went to church, Shayla and Zach, and I all went to church, and we tried that for months. But I tried to do that and just add that to my worldly life. Still doing all the same stuff that I was doing before and just trying to add Jesus. Guess what? It didn't work. It didn't work. It wasn't until I was willing to exchange my life for the life of Christ and the one that He had for me that the real transformation began. I know we've gone through these verses before, but I just keep thinking of this verse in Mark 8. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? This isn't talking about heaven or eternal life. This is talking about life right here. Because you see that verse, the word for soul is the same word all throughout that passage. Life and soul are the same word. Jesus isn't talking about what you need to do to be saved. We don't dedicate our life to get to heaven. That's a free gift by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. We understand that here. There's nothing you can do to earn forgiveness of your sins and eternal life in heaven. Amen? It's a free gift. We love that. Jesus is talking about losing your life, forfeiting your life because of the cost. In my estimation, I think that's why many Christians never experience the abundant life that Jesus speaks of on a deeper level. They just haven't understood the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus. And so they've never decided that they were going to consecrate their lives to Him and dedicate it. You know, there are some people that think that decision to dedicate your life to Christ is like a daily decision. Like each day I need to dedicate myself. And I think that's true to some degree. I think there's a passage where Paul says, I die daily. And so I can understand that, but I tend to believe there comes a time in every believer's life when they come to the end of themselves, they've kind of just done everything that they think they can do to obtain some kind of joy or peace or fulfillment or satisfaction, and it just always ends up being empty and pointless, and you kind of come to that place in your life where you just surrender, you just get on your knees before God and say, God, I just don't want any of this stuff. What I really want is You. Have you experienced that in your life with Jesus Christ? Do you know Him, and do you know what He wants for your life? Have you decided to follow Jesus? No turning back, no turning back. I think many want to know Christ as Savior, but far fewer want to follow Him as Lord because it's just too costly. It takes up too much space in my life, man. My life's already crammed. I'm too busy. I've already got too many things going on. I can't make room for Jesus. And so we just keep trying to add Jesus here and there in our walk with Him instead of exchanging our life for His. Well, I just want you to know this morning that it just doesn't work. Jesus will not take second place to anything or anyone in your life. He wants all of your heart. He wants all of your life. And so finally, we need to count the losses, consecrate our lives, but then concentrate your life. This alliteration is hard work. Hope you appreciate that. Concentrate your longings. It fit, okay? I mean, go with me on this. Verse 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. 30 years after Paul was saved, he writes this, that I want to know Him. I want to know Jesus. He knew Christ. So he's not talking about knowing Him as Savior. It's just so much more than that. Husbands, wives, we know our spouses, right? We enter into a relationship with them at a certain point in time in history, at the wedding. But there's so much more to knowing your spouse than just being married to them. Amen? There's a whole lot more to knowing them. I've been married for over 25 years now, and I still don't know where Shayla wants to eat, ever. I never know. And it's usually because she doesn't care until you suggest something. Guys, can I get an amen? I don't care, whatever. Taco Bell? No. Anyway, Paul wanted to know Jesus on a deeper level, on a personal level. He just wanted to know more about Him. Do you realize there's a whole lot more to know about Jesus than what we know right now? It's unsearchable. He just wanted to learn, how can I please the Lord? I want to suffer like Jesus suffered. Paul's desire went from his longings in life went from longing for success or notoriety, advancing, you know, as a Pharisee or whatever. That was his longing at one point, and now his longing is for suffering and death for Jesus' sake. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection. And he knew there's no power in the law. There's no power in religion. There's no power in His flesh, His own self-effort to overcome sin or to even serve God. But what he had just described to the Philippians is this truth. Jesus Christ imputes his righteousness to believers. It's not our own righteousness. Jesus imputes his righteousness to us. He gives us his Holy Spirit, who empowers us with the same power that raised Jesus from the dead to live a victorious Christian life. Paul wanted to experience resurrection power in his daily life to endure the hardships that come along with being a follower of Jesus Christ. He wanted a deep fellowship with Christ in suffering for his name's sake. When Paul met Jesus that first time on the road to Damascus, he gained a partner who would be with him through all of his suffering. One who endured far more intense persecution and suffering than anyone who has ever lived, Jesus. And Paul said, I want to know the fellowship of those sufferings. And I kind of think it just goes that the deepest moments of spiritual fellowship a believer can have with Jesus Christ are in times of intense suffering. Because suffering tends to drive us to Jesus Christ. The evangelism at the fair this past weekend, there was this husband and wife, and I think there was a small child, and the husband sat down to take the survey with Shayla, but the wife just stood off. And so I always kind of tend to take that moment to go over and then talk to the spouse and just kind of get to know them. First thing she said is, he needs Jesus. Like, I know, we all need Jesus. But she was a believer. And she said, I know the Lord. She said, there was a time in my life when I lost a daughter. Daughter passed away to illness. And there was a time in my life when I just didn't want anything to do with God. But through that suffering, I realized that God is who I needed. And I've been walking with the Lord. But my husband has been really resistant to it. She experienced great suffering in her life, and it eventually drove her to Christ. And I think that's the tendency for all of us. 2 Corinthians 12:10 says, therefore I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong. This is Paul's heart. Bring it on. If it means I need to suffer, if I need to be distressed, persecuted, difficulties in my life, bring it on, because that's when I'm at my strongest, is because I'm more dependent on Jesus Christ. And nothing brings us to walk with Jesus more intimately than pain, weakness, and suffering. Tim Keller, in his book, Walking with God Through Pain and Suffering, wrote this. He says, you don't really know Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. Can I get an amen on that one? Maybe we just haven't all been there yet, but unfortunately, it seems to be through pain and suffering that we realize our only true need in life is Jesus. I often look back at the early years of my life and wonder why I suffered so much. I know most of you know this, but for those that are new, you know, I was sexually abused as a child for years, several years. And following that, I struggled with then anxiety and depression and guilt and just all kinds of stuff as a teenager. But now looking back, I believe that God wanted to use my suffering to draw me closer to Him. To get to a place in my life where nothing else mattered but Jesus and what He wanted from my life. God taught me that pretty early on. It was my sufferings that led me to the place where, like Paul, I said, I've been crucified with Christ. No longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. I mean, who knows what I'd be doing today if God hadn't used suffering to change my life. Maybe I'd be a Jeremy Renner impersonator. Most of you don't know who that is. Never mind. I don't know what I'd be a clown, probably, in a circus. But just to be honest, just because I consecrated my life to the Lord 25 years ago doesn't mean that I don't have to consecrate my longings still today. Because I still have to regularly check the desires of my heart, like daily, and ask the Lord to direct them back to the things that matter in eternity. Because my heart is still prone to wander. I still long for the things of this world. And if I don't daily offer my heart to God and ask Him to redirect my longings, I'm going to be chasing after the wind just like everyone else. So I just want to ask this morning in closing to all the Christians, do you know where your affections lie? What is it that you really want out of life? Are you chasing more free time? Are you chasing more leisure? Are you chasing more entertainment? More of what you desire? Or are you ready to learn the lessons of those who walk before us and realize it's all just garbage in comparison to the value of knowing Jesus Christ as Lord? In the mid-1800s, Henry Dunant was a wealthy 30-year-old Swiss banker. He went to France to meet with Napoleon about a business venture that he knew would make them very rich. When he arrived in France, he was told that the general had already taken off for war, which is being fought nearby. So Dunant, being the aggressive entrepreneur that he was, got on his horse and took off for the battlefield, hoping to catch Napoleon before the battle began. When he arrived at the top of the hill overlooking the field where they were fighting, he noticed that he was already too late. He saw the cavalry groups charge and collide. He saw the carnage. He heard the screams. He was so affected that he never went back to Switzerland. He stayed in that town for 3 weeks, helping those who had been injured and helping to bury the dead. Henry Dunant was a man who had now found another passion. He spent his entire fortune and his entire life founding an organization to help those in need. In 1901, he was given the first Nobel Peace Prize with a handsome sum of money attached to it. He gave it all away to the cause that he had founded, the Red Cross. He was penniless and lived his final days in a poorhouse. But whatever he lost in this world, he gained in the next. The life that he had before that he lost was actually saved. So what is it that you can't get enough of today? What are you chasing? Is it more of Christ? Father, thank you for your amazing patience and grace in our life. I don't know that we stop and think about your patient grace in our life. You were so patient with me for years, Lord, as I lived this chasing the wind, chasing my personal ambition and desires. And you still are patient today as I often default back to that mode in my life as a Christian. And so my prayer this morning, Lord, is you would just captivate some hearts here today. Would you just enthrall them with who you are and the love and grace that you have? Help us, Lord, to stop in our tracks and to realize whatever we're chasing, whatever we're investing in, if it's not for you, it won't last. And to do the math. And to consecrate our lives for you. Set our hearts on things above, not on things on the earth. We need your grace and strength to do that, and we pray that you will do that work in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Please stand with us.